As always, we're honored by your presence, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information so that we can stay in contact with one another. To our brothers and sisters who are here tonight on this Wednesday evening, we thank you for showing up. We thank you for having that love and that diligence to be ready to study the Word of our God together so that we can continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So last Wednesday, we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and we were looking at the difference between what three words that we read over there in the book of 2 Chronicles 36. What proved to God that there was no more remedy for his people, which ultimately led him to having to make the choice, the difficult choice, by the way, to take them into Babylonian captivity? What three things did they do with his message, his prophets, and with his word?
They mocked it, they despised it, and they scoffed.
Very good. They mocked it, they despised it, and they scoffed. Now, we got to make a correction from last week. Last week, we made a confusion. It's interesting because one little word or one little letter makes all the difference in the world. To scoff is not the same as to scuff, okay? Last week, I made the mistake of confusing both words by saying that to scoff and to scuff, I gave the idea or directly mentioned that they were the same thing, when in reality, they are not. Although I could try to spin it in some way to make it work, I have to be honest, because before God, I cannot mock him, right? So they're not the same word. We apologize. I apologize for that mistake and for that confusion. However, the interpretation, right, that our brother had brought, Brother Kevin, who had done the homework, among others, is accurate. Even though the word I used was inaccurate, the interpretation of the original Hebrew word is actually accurate, right? It means to violently reject, right? It means to disrespectfully and utterly reject. So when we look at this and we understand this, the other part of the homework assignment was, how does it tie in to Proverbs 1? Notice what wisdom says as we come back to chapter 1, right? And again, her desire is expressed there in verse 23. Her desire is for all sinners, right? For the simple, the enticer like the simple, right? To turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But then pay attention to verse 24, how she is trying to capture the attention. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. So she didn't stop calling. You, if you will, turn with me to Romans. The letter written to the Romans, as the Apostle Paul, right, is speaking in regards to what God did. Notice what God shows us there in chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. You see, God here, through the Apostle Paul, is now demonstrating to the Jews why the Gentiles in the New Testament were entered or allowed entrance into the kingdom. They were not only going to be justified and saved, but he also used them as a way of trying to provoke his children to repentance. He was trying to show them that if I am willing to forgive those who are not my children and give them a place in glory, how much more will I do for you that are my children, my chosen people, my chosen nation? Even through mercy, God was being long-suffering. He was trying to provoke them, right, into doing the right thing. So think about it this way. It's like when you have two little children. One child doesn't want to do it and it doesn't want to listen. So the astute teacher decides to talk to the other child. And when the other child does what he's been asked to, she begins to applaud him. Well done, little Eric. You've done well. All of a sudden, little Johnny wants to receive that same kind of reward. So what does that do in Johnny? He does exactly what he saw the other little boy do. But he doesn't get the praise. He doesn't get the appreciation. So what does he do? He goes to the teacher and he tries to get her attention. Teacher, look, look, I did it as well. Well, the next time the teacher asks that child to do something, what is he going to do? He's going to remember what happened the last time, how he didn't get the appreciation. Why? Because when you were asked to do it, you didn't do it, but little Eric did. This is what this passage is showing. You see, God called the Gentiles because the Jews were not listening. They were not paying attention and they were being rebellious. So then God gave them the opportunity that the Jews scoffed at. You see that? The opportunity that they despised. The opportunity that they rejected completely, right? When we go back to Proverbs, notice once again what wisdom says will be the reaction. Verse 25, because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. She's telling him to turn away at her rebuke. First off, she's giving an explanation of why she's rebuking them. It's not because I hate you. It's not because I don't love you. On the contrary, it's because I love you that I'm speaking with such passion. It's because that I don't want you to get hurt that I'm speaking with such urgency in my voice. But you refuse. You left me waiting. When a parent wakes up to find that their children left the house without their permission, can that parent go back to bed? Can they fall back asleep? Usually, the good parent will wait up all night until that child comes home, right? They'll wait. They'll wait as long as it takes to wait. And when they come home, they may not tell the child this, but relief will wash over them, won't it? Relief will wash over them that they came home safely, that they're not harmed, and that God's mercy was shown upon them. But relief isn't the only thing that's going to go wash over them, is it? Once the relief passes, what comes next? Anger, right? Disappointment. Depending on what the relationship is between the child and the parent, I'll tell you what would have happened with my mom. She would have gotten up, not said a single thing, and gone to her room. Trust me, that's not a good thing. I would have preferred for her to yell. I would prefer for her to actually spank me or punish me. But for her to just get up and walk away after I made her wait up all night long. She was already saying everything there, wasn't she? Wisdom, says the Bible, she stretched out her hand. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. You see, the idea is that she's seeing you on the floor. She's seeing you beaten. She's seeing you being conquered or having been tripped by sin. So she's telling you to get up. She's telling you, take my hand and I'll lift you up the floor. But those who want to continue in sin, they push your hand away. I don't need your help. I don't take charity. Such foolish words, right? I can do it myself. There is no shame in accepting help. And it is not an insult when someone extends their hand to help get you off the floor. You know, as I get older, I pray that I remember this lesson, because I know that one way or another, God will teach us humility, right? There will come a point, says Ecclesiastes 12, when I fall and I won't be able to get up. And I have to swallow my pride. I can either decide to stay thrown on the floor, or I can take that person's hand, understand that they're not mocking me, accept it graciously and gratefully, because their intent is to help me, not hurt me. You see what wisdom is doing? Wisdom is not mocking the person before they fall. Wisdom is trying to get them off the floor. Wisdom is trying to stop them from getting hurt, even worse. But there is a time where we reap what we sow. Notice what follows next. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You thought I was mocking you when I was trying to help you. Well, you want to be an object of laughter? Then I'll give you what you want. You know, when I was studying this, I kept asking myself, why does wisdom laugh? Like, it seems kind of mean. And it took me a while to get to the understanding, and it took my memory bank to take me back to fourth grade to remember. You know, I know it's going to be very hard to believe, but sometimes I could be very mischievous in school. I know, I'm a saint, right? It's hard to believe that. But I remember when fourth grade, for whatever reason, I was not the best kid in class. In fact, I was learning that I was, or I could be funny. At least I thought I could be. So I was always making the class laugh. Well, my fourth grade teacher finally got fed up of giving me detention. She got fed up of giving me other punishments. So she decided to go for the nuclear button. Problem is, she didn't tell me that she called my parents. And my mom, being my mom, told her, please don't tell him. We're going to arrive without him knowing, and we want to catch him in the act. Well, I was doing my thing. And, you know, everyone was laughing at the door behind us open, which, you know, when a door opens, it catches your attention. And when I turned around, my smile went away, because who was there? Mom and Dad, who had been watching outside the window, me being a prankster, being a joker. My mom didn't say a word. She just moved her finger and moved me to the front of the class. And I'll never forget the words that she said next. You want to be a clown? Let's make everybody laugh. And I got punished in front of the class. We reap what we sow. You think I was a clown after that? Never again. You want to make people laugh? You want to make a spectacle of yourself? Later on, she taught me, you have no respect for yourself. That was the lesson that you needed to learn. There's a time and a place to make people laugh. But if you don't learn to respect others, what you're teaching them is that you don't respect yourself. Respect is earned. It isn't deserved. If your own mother is willing to treat you like that, how will the world treat you who does not love you? That's when it dawned on me what wisdom is saying here. You want to be proud? You want to think and say that you can do things on yourself? Well, there is going to be a day that you're going to look for me. There's going to be a day that you are going to need me. And it's going to be too late. Because what you're not understanding is that I'm trying to be preventive, not reactive. And when you remember that I offered to help you, when you remember that I stretched out my hand, and you realize that it was a one-time offer, because what good is wisdom when you've already fallen into what wisdom's trying to prevent you to do? You could have solved this problem a long time ago. You could have prevented it. But instead, you chose to do it your way. See, when God tells us here, I also will laugh at your calamity, it's when I learned that the key is not in I will laugh, it's I also. He's saying, I'm going to react the way you're reacting. I'm going to mirror you, and I'm going to respond the same way you responded. What you reap, that's what you sow. He's not saying that he's going to take light of our situation, nor is he saying that he's going to enjoy our downfall. That's not what he is saying here. To better understand, let's go to the first book of Kings. Not long ago, we read about this, didn't we? The first book of Kings, chapter 9. Pay attention to what God tells Solomon would happen if he chose to walk away from his commandments. Beginning at verse 6, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. You know, Solomon was enjoying the fame that he was getting at this point. Solomon was enjoying being famous and being popular. But God is telling Solomon, Solomon, there's also negative fame. It's known as infamy. You'll still be known, but you'll be known for the wrong reasons. If fame is what you want, fame is what I can give you. Be careful what you ask for. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? See, in Ezekiel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, we see God's words actually take effect. In fact, in the book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 127, if I'm not mistaken, we read about a psalm where those who are in captivity by the river Kebar, they lament because the Babylonians mockingly would tell us, sing us one of your songs. Sing us of one of your songs that you would sing in the temple. They became a mockery. They became the laughingstock of the world. After being the most powerful kingdom in the world with Solomon as their king, they fell to be the laughingstock of the world. And all of their neighboring nations who once feared them and paid tribute to them were now their lords and kings. That's what Proverbs 1 is talking about. I also will laugh. It's not saying that he's going to take enjoyment. It's not saying that he is going to rejoice. Proverbs 1, verse 27 is not saying, 26 and 27 is not saying that it will cause him to cackle and rejoice. No, what it's saying is, you're going to need me that day, and you're not going to find me, because it'll be too late. You're going to remember that the advice that you didn't take was the one that would have stopped this from happening in the first place. There's going to be a day where I'm not even going to have to say I told you so, because you're going to remember it. You're going to remember how I warned you, and it's going to be too late. You're going to search for me, and I'm no longer going to be there. And then you will be a spectacle to the world. You will be pitied by the world. Everyone will laugh because you started what you couldn't finish. Doesn't Jesus say something about building a tower and leaving it half done? You see, wisdom, brethren, teaches us that we become the authors of our own pain. We put ourselves in these embarrassing situations, these shameful situations. And when we find ourselves in these shameful situations, we shouldn't be angry at the world who's laughing at us. We shouldn't be angry at our parents who warned us. We shouldn't be angry at God who tried to stop us. The shame is our own. We wanted to be clowns. I'm in this situation because I made the decisions that led me here. It's no one else's fault but my own. Had I listened, had I paid attention, had I heeded the counsel and the advice, I would have never found myself in this situation. You know, my dad always says, when a young man and a young lady are having premarital sex, my dad always tells me, nothing bothers me more than when that young lady gets pregnant and she has the audacity to ask, how did this happen? I don't know what happened. How did I become pregnant? What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean you don't know? Then if you don't know what the purpose or the product of sex is, then why are you doing it in the first place? I will laugh at you, says Proverbs 1:26, when your calamity comes. You thought this was funny. You weren't taking it seriously. You thought you were the exception to the rule. Well, joke's on you. That's what this means. You see that? Joke's on you. You should have taken it seriously. Marriages that fell, all of them typically fell because they weren't taken with the seriousness that they should be from the very beginning. You know, a brother gave me some very wise advice in my 20s. Brother, love is not the only thing you should be looking for when you're looking to get married. Marriage is not only about love. There has to be trust. There has to be faith. There has to be compassion, understanding. Love isn't everything. If you only let love make that deciding factor for you, you're doomed to fail. A marriage is a conglomerate of things. Some you can set up for now, others you will learn being in that position. But if you go in only with your heart and not with your mind, you're already failing your wife as a good head of household. Our Christianity, brethren, is serious. Our service to God is serious. But if we don't take our Christianity and the duty that we have as Christians with the seriousness that we do our jobs, our careers, our bills, our studies, and our children's studies, then we're trying to mock God. And on that day when we do not hear those beautiful words, but instead hear, I don't know you, depart from me. That is God laughing at us. Oh, wait, you were being serious? You were trying to actually get into heaven? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were just playing a part. I thought that's what you wanted. This whole time, I thought it was a comedy special that you were doing. Because you think I don't know about what you did at home in privacy? Or did you think you were going to be able to trick me? You didn't take it seriously then. Why do you need to take it seriously now? You really claim you didn't have enough time to prepare for the Lord's Supper? You really claim that you didn't have enough time to prepare with singing and sending your songs with enough time to actually choosing them, to practicing them? You didn't have enough time to prepare in praying, in the welcoming and praying at the end? You didn't have enough time to prepare the sermon you were going to teach or preach? Seriously? You actually believe that, that you didn't have enough time? You forget that I created time? And that I'm the one who gave you the 24 hours in a day? The real question is, how are you managing your time? How seriously are we taking wisdom's call? Are we scoffing at it? Are we despising it? Are we mocking it? You see, brethren, we reap what we sow. That's what this proverb is teaching us. And the reason God laughs is not because he's taking a delight in our downfall. It's not because he's enjoying us see our downfall. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God tells the prophet, I do not want the death of the sinner. In 2 Peter chapter 3, once more, we read how the apostle Peter echoes Ezekiel's words. God does not want the death of the sinners, but he wants all sinners to repent. So we mustn't take verse 26 and verse 27 as God relishing or enjoying his vengeance. No. What God is saying is, I am only going to deal with you with the amount of respect that you give me. You will respect yourself by how well you respect me. Because the purpose of wisdom is for me to be wise. And that requires self-respect. I need to respect myself enough to believe that I can become wise. That through wisdom I can conquer my weaknesses. That I can grow and become better. That I can improve. It isn't ignoring my weaknesses, nor is it ignoring my flaws. No, it's acknowledging them, but also recognizing, but if I continue to work on it, I can do better. But I need to commit. I need to take this seriously. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a joking matter. You see, the simple ones, they're the ones who are always laughing at everything. They make a joke about everything. Have you met someone like that before when you're trying to have a serious conversation with them? You're in a position of management, right, Joel? Do you have some employees that do that, that when you're trying to tell them what to do, they take it as a joke and everything is a joke? What do you do when you have an employee like that? Now, tell us what you do again in the field that you're in. Does it make sense why he would dismiss someone like that? If you are that person's patient, would you want them taking care of you? They're making jokes about your health and they're laughing so much that they're shaking with the needle and can't even get your veins right. Or they're not taking a person's health or life seriously. Does that sound like someone you want taking care of you, tending to your wounds? There's a time and a place for everything. And when we read here in Proverbs 1, Proverbs is saying, while I was trying to get you to see things, and while I was trying to make you show the earth your ways, you were laughing the entire time, mocking me, and scoffing at what I had to say. You thought I was joking. You thought I was putting on a comedy show for you. Well, joke's on you. Because this is exactly what I wanted to prevent for you. This is what I did not want to happen to you. But because you chose not to listen, because you don't take yourself seriously, now your laughter has turned into mourning. Your laughing has become into crying. Verse 26 and verse 27 is a very, very important warning, brethren. It's showing us the consequences of not taking wisdom at her word. When instead of paying attention to what it is that she's trying to do, notice verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Now, what did 2 Chronicles 36 say? They scoffed, they mocked, they despised. What is wisdom saying is going to happen? What made them reject wisdom? Well, once more, verse 25, they disdained. We then see verse 29, they hated. And again, verse 20 and verse 20, 30, they would have none of my counsel and despised. They disdained, they hated, they despised. A violent, disrespectful, utter rejection. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. This is what you wanted. Don't blame me. Don't make me laugh by putting this on me. This is what you chose. This is what you wanted. I gave you exactly what you wanted. And now you have to deal with the consequences. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Those who are simple are the ones who turn away thinking, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and I'm in control. I don't need your help. But notice the fools, they are described as complacent. The fool is complacent with being a fool. They don't want more. They're okay with not being wise. They're okay with not seeing the end before it begins. They don't want to know more because they're lazy. They don't want to grow. You know why the majority of men who qualify to be elders, why they shield themselves behind 1 Timothy 3:1. Well, the Bible says you have to desire to be a bishop, and I don't have a desire, therefore I don't qualify. You've become complacent because you're shielding yourself because you don't want the responsibility. And you don't want the responsibility because you are a fool. You've completely missed the mark where the Bible says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a grace of God for you to be given the opportunity to serve as an elder. And for you to turn down that position simply because you do not want the responsibility. Notice who you are despising. To be given the opportunity to teach children, to teach in a classroom, and to not take it. You're scoffing. You're mocking. You've become complacent with where you're at. You don't want to keep growing because you're comfortable that way. One day you're going to regret not having grown more. One day you're going to regret not having reaped the blessings and the benefits of being a teacher to a little child. And when you're going to want to take advantage of it, it's going to be too late because you're not going to be able to do it anymore. You know how many Christians who accepted Christianity in their old age have told me, I wish I would have obeyed when I was younger. I wish I would have found Christ when I was younger in life. They said with such a deep regret, because now their age and their health hinders them from doing more than what they are actually capable of doing. We end with verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Even after giving this dire warning, wisdom ends with mercy. Wisdom ends by making one final call in verse 33, encouraging and essentially saying, it is still not too late for you to stop this freight train from slamming into that wall.